1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Teachers have in their toolbox of techniques different things, and one is positive reinforcement. They praise a student for doing things they want them to continue to do in the classroom. Good job raising your hand when you ask a question. I love the way you wait in line so patiently. You are so good at putting your things away at the end of class. The teacher's hope, of course, is that the student will continue to do these things, and maybe all the more when they're praised for doing those things. Well, the apostles of the Bible also know about this teacher's or parent's tool. In fact, the Apostle Paul often begins his letters with this section called the Thanksgiving section of his letters. He often begins by praising believers for what they have done in the past or what they are currently doing or what he wishes they would do more of. And of course, Paul also knows about negative reinforcement too, and he's not afraid to use it, like when he was speaking to the Galatians, and he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I wish you would all go and emasculate yourselves," that sort of thing, you know. He knows how to be stern when he needs to as well. But here in 1 Thessalonians, in this letter to the Thessalonians, Thessalonians chapter 1, the apostles seem to have nothing but praise and thanksgiving for the church there in that Greek town. Now, the apostles knew that the Christians in this town had been harassed and oppressed by community members because they were proclaiming that Jesus is King. This was a town where people were supposed to follow the Caesars, especially, and even worship him. So to say that Jesus was king and then refused to worship the Caesars, well, that just upset the natural order of things and got a lot of people upset. Religious pluralism was okay, of course, during this time. It was perfectly okay to worship Jesus and Caesar or Jesus and any of the other gods. And it was okay to personally believe in all sorts of things and engage in all sorts of spiritual practices as long as you gave lip service to Caesar in the process, as long as you worshiped him too. Christians couldn't do that. Jesus is king and no others. Jesus is Lord and no others. It isn't okay to mix and match religions or religious practices or offer sacrifices to all sorts of gods. If you are a Christian, God's word has something to say about that. In other words, Christianity is distinctive from other religions and worldviews. It is exclusive in its worship and its truth claims about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. So the believers in Thessalonica were harassed because of this. Neighbors and friends began to think that you weren't doing your part to appease the gods so that the crops would grow and become successful, or that natural disasters wouldn't happen. So as you can imagine, if you're living in this community as a Christian and a natural disaster or tornado comes through or whatever, Christians would be the first to blame. Or if the crops didn't grow and become successful like they wanted them to, well, Christians would be the first to blame. Why? Because they weren't doing their part. They weren't doing their part, spiritually speaking, in the community. And so the apostles were concerned about the believers remaining faithful and strong through all the criticism and the harassment and the public pressure to change their beliefs and to change their actions. Would they hang on to the gospel through all of this? The apostles, however, were delighted to hear that so much good news was coming from this harassed church community. In fact, so much good was happening there that they have become a model for believers in other communities to follow. And the good is not just a social gospel sort of good, but it was a word and deed ministry that was happening there. As believers remained faithful to the true gospel, to the Lord, and to each other in faith, hope, and love. So first, they were praised for what they have been doing, for their actions. And then they are praised for what God has been doing within them and among them. And finally, we'll see the results of God's faithful work in them, through the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're going this morning. First, let's look at what the believers in Thessalonica have been doing that caught the attention of the apostles and gives them reasons to praise God for them. The faithful work of the believers. The faithful work of the believers. After that traditional greeting that we saw there, the beginning of chapter 1 of Thessalonians, chapter 1, book 1, the positive reinforcement begins with verse 2, where it says, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." The church in Thessalonica was one to brag about. And that's what Paul and the others had been doing, especially to God in prayer. Part of the purpose of this letter as a whole is to assure the believers that they really are saved, that they really are part of God's people in Christ, and that they can be certain of this. So it's really a reassuring and a comforting letter for them. And today, everyone just assumes you're going to heaven when you die just based upon your own feelings about things, but that hasn't always been the case and isn't always the case. Even in recent history, people used to wonder whether they were good enough to go to heaven when they die. They used to wonder if they were forgiven of all their sins. And if there was one sin or something that they haven't confessed, would they still be okay with God? People used to wonder about these things. People used to wonder if they were worthy enough to take communion even. In other words, having a certainty or assurance of salvation is something that is on the minds of people, or can be. And that was especially true during the times of the Black Plague or during the times of other pandemics or wartime when death seemed pretty imminent. Your friends and your family were dying all around you. Well, what's going to happen to me? And what's going to happen in the next life? What's going to happen when I die? Because it looks like it's going to be pretty soon. So it's important for believers today as well to know what assurance and certainty they have and what that assurance is based upon. That is to know for sure that you are saved and to know what that salvation means, why you are saved. That I am saved, know that I am saved and why I am saved. So there are three actions the Thessalonians are doing that causes the apostles to praise God and to thank him. First, your work produced by faith. This is what Paul says elsewhere, is faith expressing itself through love. That is, the apostles praise God for their active faith, a faith that produced something. They didn't merely assent to an idea or an ideology or a theology or a set of doctrines or merely had their name on a church membership list out there somewhere. They had an active faith. This was work produced by faith. Their beliefs in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit moved them not only to change their own behaviors and their own actions and thoughts, but their beliefs caused them to produce good work in their own communities and in the world around them. And that leads to the second action that causes the apostles to praise God and to thank him. That is their labor prompted by love. Their labor prompted by love. Their act of faith wasn't just doing their duty to a deity, right? They weren't just checking off boxes or offering sacrifices out of mere habit or just going to church to please grandma and make sure grandma's happy. Or helping someone just because some book or someone told them that they need to help someone. They did their labor, their work, prompted by love. Their good works were moved by their sincere and authentic love for others. Others within the church, but also outside of the church. In other words, they cared for others, were willing to work and labor in order to help others and to meet the needs of other people. And finally, the third action that causes the apostles to praise God and to thank God for them is their endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Their endurance. Why endurance? You see, they had a hope that spurred them on in life. It was a hope, if you read the rest of the letter, it was a hope in the second coming of Jesus that they thought would be any day. That it was an imminent return of Jesus. He was coming any day now. And they believed it so strongly, they worried that their friends and family who had already died, well, they were going to miss out on Jesus coming back again because they were dead and they were buried. What's going to happen to them? That's a prime concern for the Thessalonians. That's why we get to that later on in the letter. So their strong hope in Jesus coming to make things right again helped them endure. Endure the pain or the suffering, the harassment they experienced for their faith. They had a hope that helped them overcome adversity. A hope that helped them overcome the struggles that they were going through in life. And that hope had a name. Jesus. Jesus. So there are some assurances for salvation that we're picking up already here. They had the faith that God has acted in history through Christ to save his people. So they believed right things. They had an active love for others that showed or demonstrated that restored relationship with God that overflowed toward an active love toward other people. And they have this future hope, a confidence that God holds the future in his hands and that Jesus is coming again one day to make all things right again. Faith, hope, and love marked this church as a beacon of light for others to look to. So these are the things that the believers were doing, okay? And Paul starts out, the apostles start out talking about that. These are the things the believers were doing there, which caused the apostles to praise God and thank him. And they wanted to encourage them to keep on doing these things, right? This is their positive reinforcement. They wanted to keep on doing these things, this work of the faithful work of the believers. But there's another reason to praise God, and it's based on what God has done for them. And so Paul also, they want to remind the believers in this church of what God has already done in them. So they don't get so frantic and concerned that their salvation depends on them or the amount of work they're doing. So secondly, the faithful work of God. The first thing that he noted is the church letter is the faithful work of the people, the believers in Thessalonica. And secondly, we see in verses 4 and 5, "For we know, brothers and sisters," he begins. "For we know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel, we know that God, we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power and with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction." God loves you. He's chosen you. He has elected you. He's elected you to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and to respond to it. The gospel came to you, it says. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, it says in Isaiah chapter 55, 10 and 11, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that comes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish that what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The gospel came not simply with words, but with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:10, it was by grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. By the free grace of God and by his sovereign will, the gospel came and had a profound effect. It wasn't just the faithful work and labor of those who were in the church. It was the faithful and sovereign work of God having its effect within and among the believers. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, there's confidence there, confidence from the apostles, we know. The apostles know that the gospel came to them, that it came to them with power and miracles and the apostles' preaching, and they know the Holy Spirit helped the apostles present the gospel with deep conviction. Not only that, the believers are reminded of how the apostles lived among them. They were tent makers, providing for their own needs, and so they weren't just siphoning off this early church or gathering of believers. So it didn't look like they were just coming through town with a fancy speech and some magic tricks, like so many other speakers of that day would do as they passed through town. No, their lives matched the message, and in verse 6 it says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." It was hard times to be accepting of a strange message, to take on a new religion, to be converted, to reconsider your fundamental thinking about life. But that's what happened. The Thessalonians were convinced and convicted by the gospel message, so much so that they changed their lives in the midst of their severe suffering, even with joy that could only come from the Holy Spirit. And they sought to pattern their lives, it says, after the apostles and after the Lord himself, of course. So the apostles are confident the Thessalonian believers are chosen because they are first loved by God, not because of all the things they are doing, well, good things they are doing. They're first, they're chosen, and they can know that they are chosen because they're loved by God. And second, they know they are chosen because they are actually, well, they actually welcome the message, the gospel in the midst of severe suffering and trying times. And they welcomed the gospel with Holy Spirit joy, Holy Spirit-led joy. And third, the apostles know they are confident that they are chosen and loved by God because the believers actually changed their lives, began to imitate the pattern of the lives of other faithful believers and of the Lord himself. The word of God, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, who suffered and died and rose again, the message of forgiveness of sins, was welcomed into their hearts, and it grew. And it was producing fruit in their lives and in their community together. The faithful work of God has been growing in them. So what are the apostles saying here? If they are confident, then the believers themselves can be confident too. They too can have that confidence and assurance of salvation. The Lord will not forget them when he returns, and he will not forget their loved ones either who have already died. As I said, he will talk about later on in the letter where we get to that point where the dead in Christ shall rise first and there'll be the trumpet sound and that sort of thing. So at first we see the faithful work of the believers that's catching the apostles' attention. Then we see the faithful work of God at work within them. And finally, the results of God's work within the believers. Paul wants to remind them of the results too, that they can see what's happening in their faith and their actions and what God is doing in and through them. So the results begin at verse 7. "And so you became a model," he says, "to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere," he says. The Lord's message, the gospel message of salvation in Jesus Christ, that's what rang out and became known everywhere. People heard about what God was doing among the people in Thessalonica. And those believers who patterned their lives after the apostles and the Lord were becoming the model for people in other cities, in other communities elsewhere. The imitators became the imitated. The mentees became the mentors. Or another way to say it is the new believers, the new disciples in Jesus became what? The disciple makers. They became disciple makers, the vision of our church. So with Holy Spirit-led joy, with lives that matched the message, with a powerful life-changing gospel, they became the evangelists. They became the evangelists as they took the gospel to the world. And a huge part of that changed lives and lifestyle for them was the turning from their idols to serve the living and true God, it says in verse 9. They turned away from false religion. They turned away from cultural practices of sacrificing to the god of money or agriculture. They turned away from devoting themselves to the politicians of the day and worshiping them. Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord of their lives now. In that world, this was huge. This was a huge act that would have distinguished them from the rest of their own communities. In our world, it's just as huge when we turn away from certain things like devoting our all to our kids' sports programs or our precious political viewpoints or our need to have more and more stuff in our life or to give our souls away for sexual pleasures and addictive behaviors. It's not easy to turn from idols in our day either. But when it happens, people take notice. Thanks be to God that through the power of the gospel, through the help of the Holy Spirit, with the support of a gospel-believing community, we can overcome and we too can be that model of Christ-like living for others so that the gospel would ring out from us to the world too. And we too can have that confidence and assurance that our salvation, of our salvation, and know the certainty that we are loved by God, chosen to be remade into the image of his son, that we can see the fruit of the Spirit among us, maybe even this morning, as someone says they will pray for you, and they actually do. It's when someone tells you a God story of how God came through for them this week. We see the fruit of the Spirit at work when we experience that deep level of assurance and peace and maybe even joy when we're going through a hard time. Or when the Word of God speaks to us and grows within us, that we finally start throwing certain things away, right? Changing our lives and our lifestyles. When we say no to some things, when we walk away from devoting so much time and energy and money to our idols, when we start letting go and instead start giving more, instead of taking and hoarding so much. We see the fruit of the Spirit among us when life seems too hard and too short, but we have an eternal hope in Jesus coming again one day to make all things right. It's the sense that if I happen to go before he comes, I know that anyway, he's got me in the end. May we have that faith, hope, and love, and may it ring out from us to our community and our world too. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that works in us and transforms us from one degree of glory to another. Thank you for your Spirit that forms communities of saints, holy ones, set apart for your purposes and glory in the church. And we thank you that we do not have to walk this journey of faith alone, that you have given us brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, aunts and uncles, grandmas and grandpas in Christ. Grant us courage to reach out when we are struggling and help us to ask questions when we're confused. Keep us learning and growing, O Lord. Move us by your Spirit to keep the faith, to hang on to hope, and to love one another deeply from the heart. Then may the gospel good news ring out from us to others who need to hear the gospel message of Jesus and his love. And now, Lord, speak to us, nourish us, and strengthen us in faith as we reflect and remember, as we celebrate and rejoice, as we take communion together. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.